Going to take a look at something there before getting to 2 Thessalonians. And today we are looking at chapter 3, completing our study of 2 Thessalonians and thus completing our study of both 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Next week we'll look at Acts chapter 5, which I referenced last week. And then from there we'll move forward into another series that I'll bring forth at that time. This morning the title is Staying Focused in the Middle of the Storm. You may have noticed over the last few months we have been introducing some new songs and trying to do them for a couple weeks in a row so that we could learn them and be able to sing them. Well, this morning, the last song that we just sung is a song that speaks directly to this message, being able to praise Him in the storm, through the storm. It's easy to praise God when things are going well, but it's when we have these trials and tribulations hovering over us that continue to beat on us and batter us that we sometimes wonder, where is God? But in those times, as much if not even more so, in the times of trial, we need to be able to give glory and honor to God. Not because of all the things going on, but simply because of who He is. And we worship Him, and we love Him. And so this morning, I want us to think about that as we recognize that we're still in the storm. The people in in the city of Thessalonica, they are dealing with a storm. As Paul's writing to them, this is not a time of peace and calm for them. They are still being battered, attacked, singled out because they're believers in Jesus Christ. And the world is standing against them. And they're, for all practical purposes, they're hated. Before I read from Acts 17, to give us a little context, I'd like us to bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank You this morning because we recognize again that You are here in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. We ask, Lord, that You would anoint in each and every one of us, fill us with Your Spirit. Open our eyes that we may see, our ears that we may hear, and our hearts that we may understand. Conform us to Your will. Father, I pray for myself as I come into Your pulpit this morning. I ask, Lord, that You would empty me of myself, fill me with Your Spirit, that it not be my words but Your words. I ask this for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I chose to wait to this last message to bring out the context of what's going on in the city of Thessalonica. Acts 17, verses 5 to 9, and then I'll jump to verse 13 to give you a little more understanding. Chapter 17, verse 5, starting there. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some others of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Before jumping to 13, this is in the city of Thessalonica. The people are angry at what's going on. They go to the house of Jason. They grab him. They drag him out. They were looking for Paul, could not find him. And so they still were going to perpetuate upon these people their attack. They're not just satisfied with that. If you jump to verse 13, Paul now has moved on. He's gone down to some other places, and in verse 13 it says, "But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating, stirring up the crowds." They weren't satisfied with just expelling Paul from their own city. They tracked him down and stood against him in this other town. So there was persecution taking place. So when we read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, we need to understand that as Paul teaches and admonishes them and encourages them, it is in the middle of their chaos, the middle of their storm, that he is speaking to them about standing strong and holding true to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with that as some context for us, I want us now to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we're looking at the full passage, the 18 verses. "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with the toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As to you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. We're going to see three things this morning that come from this text regarding our focus and how we are to face the storm and how we are to survive in the middle of the storm. The first thing we see is to focus on others. When we are in the middle of the storm, we need to take our eyes off of ourselves and focus on others. Because what happens when we start focusing on ourselves, the burden and the weight of everything going on around us begins to just overwhelm us. But there is something right, and God has designed it this way, that when we give of ourselves to others, even when we're in the storm, God does something in us to help us endure. And we'll look at some of that here this morning, but I want you to think about something. Focusing on others, here he talks about praying for us, the workers in the battlefield. When we think about people serving others, I thought about two stories that came to mind, and both of them are tragedies in the worst kind of sense. One is the Titanic. If you know much about the Titanic, you know that it went down in 1912 and so forth. And we understand that as the Titanic was coming across the ocean, when it began to go down, those who were working, who were part of the ocean liner's company, they were helping others get on the boat. They knew they probably were not going to get on a lifeboat, but they helped others anyway. They sacrificed to help others. They were in the middle of a chaos, in the middle of the storm. The ship was going down, yet they helped women and children on board. They helped the other individuals on board, and recognizing they probably were going to go down with the ship and or just end up in the ocean, freeze to death, and or be eaten by whatever, sharks probably. But they did it anyway in the middle of the storm. They did the right thing. We recognize when 9/11 occurred, and we talk about the firemen, the policemen, and all the others who rushed into the damaged buildings to help people, and of which a number of them lost their lives while trying to help others. There is a rightness that God has created in us that even while we're going through the storm, that we must reach outside of ourselves to meet the needs of others. And when you do that, God will bless you. And I'm not going to say your storm goes away, but the intensity of that storm seems to diminish. The winds are still blowing, but there's something about while you're helping others that you can stand in that storm stronger. And Paul says in this text here, pray for the effective work. We are to pray for workers in the world, workers that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. He talks about in this text the rapid spread from the ESV. In the King James, it says free course. In the NIV, it says spread rapidly. It demonstrates to us here, as we pray for workers who are out there sharing the gospel, who are, as Ruth mentioned this morning, church planters around the world and even here in our own country, that we need to pray that they are used of God to bring glory to His name. And it gives us an assurance that it is God that will do the work and that you and I have a part to play. We need to be in prayer for others, that God will use them and help the spread of the word go forth. We recognize that it depends on God, but it also, God calls us to work alongside in this context through prayer and other means to help spread the word. The worker goes, but he's simply the tool. He must be empowered by God. We also praise for open doors. We recognize that he prays for open doors, and Paul says that specifically in Colossians 4:3. We recognize that God has opened doors around the world. We have people right now in what we call creative access countries. We can't tell you what country they are in because of their safety. They are there. Now, you would say, that's not an open door. It is an open door. But a different kind of door has been opened that we may be able to come in and be able to reach the lost in the darkness in this world around us. We know that in Russia, the door has been opened. But at any given moment, that door could close. I mean, every year you hear about the potential of it being closed, of it being closed, of it being closed. And that potential is ever there. And we need to pray for the country of Russia and countries of that nature that the door might close. Now, we could say, well, God is the one in control of the door. That's absolutely correct. But while that door is open, we need to pray for an effective ministry that is there. We also recognize that we're to pray for their protection. We're to pray that the workers may be delivered from wicked and evil men. Workers out there need a prayer covering from us. We need to be engaged in the work, a prayer shield. So Paul says that one of the things we are to do is to focus on others and their needs, helping them in their storm, helping them to share the gospel, helping them to promote the work of God. Focusing on others has a positive effect on how we view our own situation. So often when we see the situation that other people are going through, our situation, without even God having to intervene, we recognize it isn't quite as bad as we thought it was. So it's important for us to be able to get our sight turned outward. The second thing we see this morning is the focus on the Lord. When we're in a storm, not only do we focus outward, but we also are to focus upward. Focus on the Lord and what He can and will do. This is a faith-building time. We recognize that Peter's failure when he was walking on the water was that he took his eyes off and saw the storm. He began to sink. There's some debate in relation to what happened to Peter when he was facing that question. Jesus had been arrested and now he's there and he's asked three times. Now Jesus said he would three times deny him. But he had taken his eyes off of Jesus and had focused on the storm. Jesus has been arrested. Jesus is going to be, is being beaten. Jesus is going to be killed. If I stand up with Jesus, I'm going to be arrested, beaten, and killed. And he had taken his eyes off of the Lord and focused on the circumstances. That is so common in our lives, and we need to reverse that pattern. We need to be able to take our eyes off the circumstance and put them on God. Is that easy? Not at all. But we must do that. Because you have to believe that God is in control, that He loves you, that He knows what you're going through, and that He will bring you out of this storm. We have to be able to trust Him. We are to focus on the Lord. The Lord is faithful. Verse 3, He tells us this. The Lord is faithful. Remember that they are currently under persecution. That almost sounds like you got to be kidding, Paul. How could you write to these people in Thessalonica, God is faithful? We're getting beat up here. Trust. God is in control. He loves you. He has a plan for your life. We don't quite get it. If He loves us, why isn't the storm gone? Have you ever asked that question? Be honest. We tend to. We would love the storm to be gone. But God has a purpose for all these things. And I know I've been told this by people. They don't like this comment. And y'all have heard it 100 times. Sorry. Life is not all about you or me. The things we go through are opportunities to give glory to God. But God, I don't like it that way. Can't I give you glory without the trial? God told us clearly, has illustrated for us clearly, we will face trials and tribulations in this life. We need to understand that. And when we understand that is part of God's plan, and that He is in control, we are better equipped for going through the storm. It's when we get our minds turned around and thinking that somehow this trial shouldn't be here, God must be failing, and therefore I don't know what's going on. God, are you able to handle this? That's not faith. That's doubt. We need to be able to, in the middle of the storm, I know God's got this. It's painful. I don't like the storm, but He's got this. only does he have this, he has me. He has you. And we can then go through the storm trusting that God will carry us and bring us out the other side. Again, remembering that they're under persecution, and he goes on again in verse 3, the Lord will establish you. And I know you're like me. It's like, okay, I've been in this trial 1 hour. Time's up. Can we move on? He says, no, he'll establish you. It's his work to establish you. It is his work in your life that's taking place, even in the storm. So we see here God is at work. And he also goes on and says, the Lord will guard you against the evil one, in verse 3, or against evil, depending on your version of the Bible that you're reading. God, I don't get it. You're going to guard me against evil and I'm getting beat up. Might I ask the question? Is it possible that we put too high a premium on this life? I know that I have facing me eternity with the Lord Jesus. Time without end. In fact, time that is incalculable. Whatever I go through in this life is minimal. And but a mist, if you will, in comparison to the total of existence that I shall experience, and you as well. That whatever we go through in this life, can we turn it around and say, God, though I don't understand it, can you show me how to glorify you that others will be? See, that's part of our Christian walk. Christianity at its best is not about what God is going to do for us, but what he's going to do through us in whatever storm we face. The people of the world know, now we recognize, I'm a little overstated there, there are pockets in the world never heard of Jesus, but there are a lot of people who've heard of Jesus to look to the church to see how we're going to act or react. Will we be a good living testimony unto God that they can go, you know what? You know, I'm not really excited about the trials and tribulations they're going through, but there's something different about those people. How can they have peace in the middle of a storm? How can they have joy in the middle of a storm? How can they have a confidence in the middle of the storm? And what does a good Christian do? Well, I'm tough. Of course not. A good Christian says, it's because of Jesus. It's because of Jesus I can endure this storm. It's because of Jesus I can stand. It's because I know him and I know what he's done for me and what he's going to do in the future as well. A hope beyond our wildest imagination and comprehension is found in Jesus. Not only do we see this, Paul again speaking to focusing on the Lord in the letter D, he says, God leads us, our hearts, to the love of God. Now, I know we can get into semantics here, but what it does not say that he leads us to the love for God, but to the love of God. A byproduct of the love of God is a love for God. Does that make sense? Before I can love God, God had to first love me. And God leads us to his love. Have you experienced the love of God in your life? Is it not precious to know God loves you so much he died for you? Provided for you an offering that without that offering you would have no hope. He leads us to his love, that we know that there's a living God, a creator of the universe, who thinks of us daily, who knows us so well that he knows the number of hairs on our head, knows how many days we have on this earth. He knows his plans for us, how he wants to use us to bring glory to his name. And we have to, again, keeping things in perspective, we were created for God's good pleasure. He doesn't exist for our good pleasure. He gives us joy, and he gives us pleasure in life, but we must keep it clear as to whom is the priority in this order, that it is God. Letter E, God leads our hearts to the steadfastness of Christ. This Greek word here for steadfastness literally means cheerful endurance. He leads us to an assurance in Jesus. We have all the promises of Scripture that we can hold on to. We know that God will not forsake us, will not leave us. We recognize the enemy cannot have us. Though the enemy may take my life, He cannot have my soul. He cannot have my spirit. I am the Lord's. I will live as long as the Lord wants me to live. I was watching a video last night, and I'm going to take a few minutes to tell you about it. I had never heard of it. It was on YouTube. You can look it up. If you want the link, I'll send it to you. It was sent to me by a friend. It's a pilot who flies for American Airways, who was scheduled to fly one of the three airplanes that went down on 9/11. He had signed up, logged in, because he was, I don't know if you call him extras, I don't know the technical name, but he had logged in and it was his, but he could be bumped. And he was bumped. Someone else flew the flight. Now, as we think about this, the steadfastness and the cheerful endurance, and we understand that as God is at work, we recognize that in this 9/11 event, his life could have been lost, but it was not. And we go, praise God, he's still alive. You know what? Praise God, even if he had called him home. Why? Because God is God. He would have been done with him. Now, the man said in the video, and I'm not going to cover all of it by any means, it was 15 minutes long. One of the things he said is, because I am alive, God chose to extend, not extend, but for me to still be here. What a burden to bring glory to God with what I consider borrowed time. You know, and he's a believer in the Lord and so forth. And I mean, it's just, we need to understand that today is our opportunity to serve the Lord. The storm is minimal. The storm is going to pass. And I know you look at me and you go, Pastor, but you just don't know my storm. Well, I know some of your storms. And of course, I won't share that. But I know some of your storms. But God is good.
Amen.
Your storm will not last. It will not follow you into eternity. In fact, I'm confident it won't follow you the rest of your life. You will see times of peace, of comfort, and of joy. But it starts with taking your eyes off the storm and putting them on Christ and trusting him to guide you through the storm. The second part of this, or the third one, is focus on glorifying Christ. The first two is to focus on others, focusing on God. Now we're talking about our walk. Live for him in the midst of the storm. Live for him in the midst of the storm. I know people, including myself, who when the storm has hit in the past, I can remember, I've talked about this too many times, but when my financial crash took place back in 86, 87, I think it was 86, when my financial crash took place, I withdrew from life for about 2 years. I know what it means to be depressed. Oh, I still went to work, hated every moment of it. I still was a dad, didn't feel like doing the things of a dad. My dream had been crushed, and I withdrew from life. I was still living, breathing, but I wasn't engaging in life. We need to understand that even in the storm, there's a right way to live to bring glory to God, benefit to other people, and even God will work in us in the midst of that storm. What I'm telling you is this from verse 4, obedience is possible in the storm. Obedience is possible in the storm. Paul's confidence is not so much in them as is in the Lord who is for them. Those are great words of encouragement that he brings forth from verse 4. If you'll turn back to our text in verse 4, he says, and we have confidence in the Lord about you. He doesn't say, I have confidence in you that you'll serve the Lord. I have confidence in the Lord about you. You're his child. He's at work. These are great words of encouragement. I'm not going to take, well, yeah, let's turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, looking at verses 12 to the end of that chapter. The subheading and most are something to do of this nature, suffering as a Christian. Peter says the following, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and God rest upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not know, who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. I got to read verse 19 again. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. When we go through the trials, we can still live for the Lord. We can still serve Him. It doesn't minimize the trial, but we're able to bring glory to God. We also recognize that there is a call to obedience in our daily living. Note, this is in view of the second coming has not occurred, the false teaching that had penetrated into their group. They recognize that even though these things are taking place, that they're getting beat up, that they're being persecuted, there's still a call to obedience. In other words, live life today, day to day, and work accordingly. You can't control tomorrow. You can't change yesterday, but you can't affect today. In fact, I use yesterday and tomorrow. I can't affect an hour from now directly. I can do some things that could cause an hour from now to have some ramifications, but I can't truly control an hour from now. I can only control this moment. And literally, that's not even in my control. It's really in God's control. But I do have some free will involved. Does that make sense? We need to be about His business this moment. We sometimes get so wrapped up into trying to figure out what's going to happen in the future that we forget to live today. And a lot of people live in the past forever and forget to live how to live for Him today. We need to be able to live today. And part of that is you have to eat and provide shelter for yourselves and your family. He talks about that in this context. And I want to tell you, this is not a guilt trip for those in circumstances. God provides for widows and orphans. And He also understands that there's things like the current economic environment. There are people right now that can't make ends meet. There are people that lose their houses. There are people that are going through financial situations. God understands that. And one of the worst things a church can do is say, look at you. We're to lift each other up. Help one another go through our storms. In fact, so often you hear verse 10 used by people, well, I'm not working right now. God is not pleased with me, you know, and He's going to do something to me because of it. And that is not true. The word of God says if anyone is not willing to work, it does not say if one is out of work. The heart's desire. Bruce is not here. I know he wouldn't mind me using him. He was out of work approximately 3 years. If we were to say that just because he was out of work, that we apply what Paul says here, then we should have shunned him 3 years ago and said, you know what, until you get a job, we're not going to have anything to do with you. Oh, we love you as a brother, but you know, we're not going to have anything to do with you. That is not what the Word says. It's a heart attitude. I know some of you right now are struggling either without a job and or your job work is minimal. God is not condemning you saying, well, you better work. Is your heart not for the desire to do so if it were there? The answer is yes, for those of you I know. So you should not be put under a guilt trip here by this text. And I know some of you, because we've talked about it before, some of you have been put under a guilt trip by this text. And you should not be. He goes on to say that we are to continue to walk in a godly manner. Do not let your circumstances dictate your walk with Christ. I know that sounds, I make it sound simple, but ultimately we have to be able to trust in God, and our circumstances cannot dictate whether or not I worship Him. Cannot dictate whether I feel good about my Lord or not. I must be able to walk with Him in the time of sunshine as well as the time of storm and give glory to His name. I hope I am not prophetic. I've shared this a long time ago. I haven't shared it recently, but I anticipate the way the current environment is moving, that there is a strong chance in my lifetime I will go to jail for what I preach in America. I could be wrong. But I think there's a strong chance that that'll happen. It's at our borders. Some of the things that I teach and preach are not allowed in Canada at this time. Got to preach the Word anyway. You got to stand for the Lord anyway. And whatever comes, comes. If I go to jail, I don't want to go to jail. I love freedom. I would be like a caged animal. I cannot stand to be tied, bound, or anything of that nature. I would be like a caged animal. But you know what? I would have to love the Lord, trust the Lord, and serve the Lord even in that circumstance. And I must not stop serving Him because I fear that circumstance. Serve Him anyway.
Amen.
How many people gave their lives during the Roman persecution of the Christians? Burned at the stake. Killed at the mouths of lions. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't say this to be humorous. I am confident that not one of those people go, hey, I'm up for that. Let me go get ate by a lion. No, there would have been fear, trembling, but they praised God. They stood fast. Some of them probably were crying. That's okay. God knows the heart. Some of them were screaming. It was painful. That's okay. God knows the heart. Is your heart for God? Have you settled it? Now, I realize until a storm comes, you can't always have the answer. But have you settled it in your heart? My heart is for God no matter what I face. Lord, I prefer not the persecution, but Lord, whatever you bring, I will serve you. I will serve you. I'll let you into a little window, and we're almost done. I don't advocate doing this, and I'm not saying that because I did this that anything changed. But I do remember in my early days, and of course a little bit of arrogance flows out of us, especially in our early days as Christians, because we think we've already reached the top of the mountain and we're ready to stand in the face of the storm and be able to take whatever the enemy throws. I can remember saying something to this effect. I don't advocate this. I'm letting you into a little piece of my life. Satan, I'm ready for whatever you can toss at me. I am going to stand for Jesus Christ no matter what. I still believe that, but I was stupid for saying that, okay? That was not a wise thing to say. Now, we can debate the rightness and the wrongness of that thought. But you know what? Since then, I've noticed something, and I'm not a Superman. I'm not saying that here. Satan has come against me at times, and you can see his hand at work. But you know what he did? Being a smart general? Attack my kids. I wasn't quite ready for that. I was ready to stand on the mountain and say, come on, bring it on. Of course, that was stupid, and I still say it's wrong now, you know, but that was my attitude. What I should have been saying is, God, protect my family. God, use me for your glory. You know what the enemy is going to do. I don't. You know his power. I don't. Help me overcome the enemy because of who you are and my closeness to you. Does that make sense? Draw close to God, and the enemy is supposed to flee. Nowhere does it say that we're to get in his face. Michael the archangel didn't debate with him over the body of Moses. Jesus in the wilderness used scripture to repel the temptations. Draw close to God. And when you draw close to God, you're going to see a sunshine in your storm that reveals some things about God and your storm. There are times when I preach, I like to open the window sometimes. Sometimes when I preach, I feel like I've gone all over the board, and I'm not sure this message made a whole lot of sense to you this morning. I hope it did. The point is, we have to focus on the needs of others. Focus on God, and then walk day by day in the glory of His name, trusting Him for the outcome of every storm, every battle, everything we face. Because it's not up to us, it's up to Him. Our option is simply to surrender to Him and let Him do His thing in us and through us for the glory of His name. Letter D, I'm going to let you read on your own. It deals with handling the disobedient, and I really didn't want to cover that. It's there. And if you want to talk about it later, we will. But I want us to focus on Christ. I want us to bring glory to His name because of what He's doing in us and through us. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we thank You for this day and this opportunity to be able to join together and to look at Your Word. And Lord, it just amazes me. It amazes me that when we serve others, how you work in us and do things, not just for others, but even in our own lives. Help us, Lord, to continue to come out from ourselves, to focus on us, and be able to focus on others. And even more important than that, Lord, help us to focus on you. Help us, Lord, to seek after you with a hunger that cannot be satisfied, a thirst that is not quenched. I know you give us peace, Lord. But may we never be satisfied that we've reached the depth of our relationship with you that is good enough. I trust I speak for us here today, Lord, as we speak to you. We want more of you in our lives. And not only you in us, but you working through us. Lord, we look to a world around us who hates you, rejects you, and rejects the church. But you love them anyway. Help us, Lord, to reach those people with the grace and the love of Jesus. And then, Lord, help our feet to stay the path that you have for each and every one of us and in LCC as a whole. That, Lord, we see a storm looming, that we would still walk in the middle of the storm if that's where your path leads us. That we wouldn't look for the ways around us, we would walk where you lead us and trust you to do all that you plan to do in the midst of that storm, to the glory of your name and the benefit of your children. We lay this before you, Lord, recognizing in this life, without you we can do nothing. Only in you are things possible. For the glory of your name. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.